All right, we left off here last week, beginning a new series, really about the meaning of life. What is this all about? Is there anything to gain from the life that we live here on earth? And that's what the author of Ecclesiastes, the man who calls himself the preacher, that's what he is asking. He's saying, is there anything to be gained from a life lived under the sun? Anything that I'm going to have left to show after I leave this world? And there's some challenges here in this book for us, but his intention is to stir us up to thinking, to consider some tough questions about life. Why are we here? What is the purpose for our being here on the earth? Is it just to eat and drink and work and sleep, and eventually we die? There's got to be something more to life than this. So before we get going here in God's Word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your heart, your desires, your mind would guide us. So we ask, God, that your Spirit would move amongst us in this place, convicting us, Lord, where we need to be convicted, enlightening us where we need to be enlightened, and changing us where we need to be changed. We trust you for all of these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a movie in the 1930s by a man named Frank Capra. Many of you all know Frank Capra's work because he did It's a Wonderful Life. But several years before that, he directed a movie called The Lost Horizon. Lost Horizon. And it's a story about a group of people whose plane crashes in the mountains of Tibet. And after they crash, there are people who come and rescue them, and they find the lost community of Shangri-La. And in Shangri-La, they can live for hundreds of years. They can have complete happiness, and they never need to leave because they have everything that they ever need right there. And with these people, the main character finds all that he's ever looked for. He wants to stay there with them. He has no plans to leave himself, but there is another man there in the community who decides he wants to travel back to civilization, but he needs the help of the main character. And so there they go, traversing down the mountains, trying to find their way back. And while they're going, there's an accident that happens that kills the other man. And the main character is rescued, and he's taken to a hospital. And the movie ends with this man trying to find his way back to Shangri-La, this place where he was completely fulfilled. He knew that was the place that quenched his thirst for life because it had everything there. And I know it's just a story, but it is true that there is something inside each person here, something inside each one of us that makes us want to find that thing, that place, that something that fulfills us. It might be some experience. It might be some purpose that we have, some truth about life that we need to be taught. But out there beyond the horizon, we believe there is something that is going to satisfy our hearts. It's like a magic key that could unlock the meaning of life. And so this author of this book called Ecclesiastes, he's been on this journey. He's gone out into the world. He's done a little looking around. And he reports back to us at the very beginning of this book of what he has found after all of his efforts. And what he says is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He's saying, is there anything to gain after living in this world for many years? Is there anything that's going to be in my hands? Anything to show for all of my effort here on the earth? And he tells us very plainly at the very beginning that the answer is no. If all we are pursuing are the things of this world, everything under the sun, we will have nothing left to show at the end of it. If you are looking for something lasting from this life that will give you everything that you had hoped for, this world does not offer it to you. Can't give it to you. As we begin to move from chapter 1 into chapter 2, he tells us that he has come to this conclusion by his own personal experience. Because you see, this man is not just some philosopher who is camped out in the middle of the woods and just giving us his ideas on the way of the world. He is a man who actually had the experience, the means to do these things But he also had the mind to do these things, to go out and explore and try everything imaginable to see if there was something out there in life that would satisfy his heart, something that would fulfill him. So that's what he does. He sets out there on a journey. And he says in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." So he set himself. This was his life's goal, his life's purpose. If there is anything out there worth me living for completely that is going to fill my heart with satisfaction, I am going to go out there and find it. That's what he did. And he walks down a few different paths along the way. And he decides there are at least three different trails that he needs to follow, hoping that at the end of one of these, he can find that something. And let me just go ahead and tell you what these three are. He pursues pleasure, he pursues wisdom, and he pursues work. Pleasure, wisdom, and work. He thinks behind one of these doors, there is something that is going to fill my heart forever and give me meaning for this life that I am living here on the earth. So the first one is pleasure. If you got your Bible, hopefully you've got one with you, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." Now, doesn't that sound attractive? I'm going to test myself with pleasure. Go and enjoy yourself. Just go out there and have fun. And he tries several things that he thinks might be pleasing to him. Tests several things here in chapter 2. Let me just go ahead and give these to you. Verse 2 is comedy. He says, "I said of laughter, it is mad." Maybe it's the world of funny people. Maybe it's laughter. Maybe it's just having a good time. Somebody who can get a rouse out of me, get me excited, make me laugh. Is that where the meaning of life is? Then he looks in verse 3. He says, "I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine." So alcohol. Maybe if I can just numb myself a little bit or just loosen up a little bit. He even goes on to say, "I still kept my wisdom with me." So he's kind of telling us, no, I didn't really get drunk. I just drank enough to loosen myself up to where I still had my faculties about me. So maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's some of those things that will make me find meaning here in life. Look at verses 4 to 6. "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees." He was planting trees, making parks, vineyards. He's being productive here, but he thought maybe what I'm supposed to do with my life is to go out there and make the world a more attractive place, to achieve something, to build my life around making a name for myself. Achievement. Verse 7 and 8, "Money and possessions. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces." And this guy is trying everything. There is no corridor, no avenue, no path that he does not have the ability to go down. He wants to find the answer. And still he keeps looking. Later on in verse 8, he says, "I got singers, both men and women, music." You know, I thought maybe music would cheer my heart and fill me and give me rest, but no, that wasn't it either. Right afterwards, he got many concubines, the delight of the children of man. If all these other things aren't going to please me, maybe sex will. So he got many women to have sex with to see if that's where his heart could be satisfied. Then lastly, in verse 9, he said, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem." Now, tradition tells us that this is King Solomon. Now, he seems to be the best fit for the preacher here. And if you read any of the history in the Bible about the life that King Solomon lived, he did try all of these things. And he was the most famous man apparently in the world. The Queen of Sheba traveled just to hear him speak, and she said, I heard how great you are, but now that I'm here, I see that you're far better than anything that I'd ever heard. And so this man was famous. He had it all. Everything that, you know, maybe we're sitting here thinking like, if I just had this or I just had that, then my life might be complete, you know. He had the ability to go out there and try it. After the end, he discovered that none of these things would fulfill him. So look at what he says there in verses 10 and 11. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. If I wanted it, I went out there and got it. Nothing withheld me. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was the reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So he tried all of these things, and it's as if he came to the end of a dead-end road. He said, man, this isn't it. You know, it was fun while it lasted, had a little excitement along the way, but there's nothing to be gained under the sun. It even says here it's like striving after the wind. We talked last week about how, you know, when you go outside in the cold, you're going to leave this room here in a little while, step outside and you breathe, and you can see the breath in the air, but as soon as you might try to grab it, you can see it, but you can't grab it. You can't cling to it, you can't hold on to it, and life is often this way, isn't it? Just when we feel like we've got a grasp on it, just when we feel like we understand it, it throws us a curveball. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle that we can't quite figure out. And so you would think, and this man would have thought, that if I could just set my heart to anything that it wants, go out there and pursue it and have it, surely I will be satisfied. Surely I will be content. But he wasn't. His heart was never satisfied. He could find no rest even though he had everything at his fingertips. It's just a dead-end road, and it was like striving or trying to grab a hold of the wind. That fulfillment, that satisfaction just slipped through his fingers. Just when he thought he was filled up, he was empty. And so pleasure was not the answer for this man. I think more than anything else, with the affluence that we have in our country today, this is where most people look for meaning and fulfillment. I think most of the people in our world right now are looking for fulfillment in pleasure, at least in our country. I don't know about every other country around the world and the things that they're striving for, but ours certainly seems to be pursuing this path. Maybe if we just please ourselves enough, we'll be finally happy. The advertising companies have probably done more research, I think, than any other industry in trying to discover the desires of mankind, because they want us to buy their products, right? They want us to spend our money on their things, as they're trying to figure us out. What are the things that tempt these people? What are the things that they want? What will get them to purchase our product? If we just make it attractive enough to them by doing this or telling them this, then they'll spend their money. So can you think of any commercial that is not a public service announcement, all right? Because public service announcements are a little bit different. They try to get us to do some good things in life. But can you think of any commercial out there where these people want you to be self-controlled? You know, no, you don't deserve this. You need to work harder, right? You ever hear that? Save your money for a little while longer. Don't purchase this Lexus just yet. Don't get in over your head, okay? Be wise about the way you do things. They're not trying to teach you how to be self-controlled. They're not worried about discipline. No, it's all about pleasure. Go ahead. You deserve it. You've worked hard enough for this. You should go out and buy such and such. It's the constant allure with more pleasure. And all the images that they present to us include everything that I just mentioned. Just think about some of your favorite commercials, the one that you remember, right? What do they have in them? What are they presenting to you? Like, if you just have this product, your life will be complete. The one right now that I think is actually pretty funny are the Bud Light commercials. Where there's the guy that's at the front, and all his subjects come and they bring him Bud Light. But the guy who brings him the fine wine, where does he go? He goes to the pit of misery, because he should have brought him the Bud Light. And there's one of them where the king is sitting there at the very front, and the wizard is out there in front of him, and he says, and the wizard's talent is turning everything in the kingdom into Bud Light. And the wizard says, man, I can actually give you immortality. I can give you anything that you want. I don't have to keep doing this. And the king says, no, just make it Bud Light. And so what are they trying to tell us is that all you need in life, all you need for your happiness is this product. That's it. You don't need anything else. If you just had the 12-pack, you're going to be okay. That's what they're telling us. But really, it's about going down this path right here. It's about pleasure. Please yourself. Have fun. Life is supposed to be a party. And you're supposed to be the life of the party. So pursue these things. So the advertising industry, I think, has gotten human nature in many ways figured out, because the promise is that your life will be more full if you just had that experience or that thing or be at that party or if you could afford that car. But the preacher is telling us here that if pleasure is your pursuit, you are just chasing after the wind. Now, you might get that product, but I can just guarantee you as soon as you have it, you're going to get tired of it. You're going to be looking for the next upgraded television. I mean, how often do they come out with an iPhone or a new Samsung or whatever it is? As soon as you've got yours, they come out with another one. And you're not satisfied with yours anymore because the new model does more than yours does. So they're preaching to us constant discontent because they know that we are easily discontented. We're not satisfied by stuff. We constantly consume and we always feel empty, at least by the things of the world. And so this man here, this preacher, he was able to experience everything his culture could offer him, and at the very end, he was an empty man. And he had fun in the moment, but nothing about those experiences lasted. Because once they were over, the pleasure was over, the fun was over, the chase was over. And I don't want that anymore. I want something new. And so that craving that was always there told him that pleasure in and of itself was not satisfying. If I have to have more of something, I am not satisfied. And that's what he discovered. So after he saw that there was nothing to be gained there in pleasure, the preacher turned his attention to wisdom, and he began to pursue that. And so if this is Solomon, we believe that it is, we know that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. There was no man more wise than Solomon until Jesus said, "One greater than him is here." That's pretty select company, isn't it? So he pursued wisdom. Look at verse 12. So he says, So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And so he could tell that, you know, at least it's better to be wise than to be a fool. Just like it's better to have light than it is darkness. It's better to be able to see something and understand it than just to be ignorant of it. He at least learned that it was better than foolishness. But something was always haunting him. Something was always chasing him that he couldn't just get out of his mind. And we see it here in verse 15. Look at what he says. Actually, the end of verse 14. He says, "Yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them." The same end happens to everyone. He's talking about death. Then I said in my heart, "What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance." He's saying here, you know what? I learned a lot of great stuff. I figured out a lot of riddles about life, unlocked some mysteries. I learned more than the fool did, but at the very end, we both died and nobody remembered either one of us. It's just over. Yeah, it was cool while it lasted, but when I died, my wisdom went with me. I couldn't take it with me. And so the same end happened to both. So what was my gain from all the wisdom that I learned? And he's telling us that it's nothing. It couldn't save him from death. As much as he knew, he could not escape that, could he? He couldn't figure out that riddle. or solve that puzzle. There was no fountain of youth, no place where he could go that he could live forever and just keep gaining wisdom. No, the day comes when all that wisdom is lost. And the fool may even outlive him. What's the point of that if I think that I'm going to live and be smart and yet it doesn't gain me any more days than the fool has? Sometimes, in his observation, he probably saw many wise people who died before the fool. The person who watched everything they ate, they exercised, they knew how the body worked. I need to eat this, I don't need to eat that. And here's another person over here that doesn't pay attention to anything. Nothing. And yet something happened to where the wise person died before the other. And that happens in our observation too, doesn't it? And he says, what is the point of all of that? Why did I spend all of my time learning all of these things if it didn't gain me anything? And so at the very end of that path, he comes to the conclusion that it is just like pleasure. He said it's like grasping at the wind. He said, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, vexing, painful. For all is vanity and striving after the wind. Still, nothing for me to grab a hold of. Nothing for me to hang my hat on and find satisfaction in. And so lastly, he turns down the path of work. Work. Look at verse 18. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. He's saying, I'm going to work hard, dedicate all my days to working my tail off. And I may very well leave all the things that I accrued to somebody who didn't work a day in his life. Like, man, what use was all of that? So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. It's like, man, I worked hard every day. At the end of every day, I was tired. I was worn out. What was the use of it? I couldn't take any of it with me. So maybe we see that around us here in our culture. Maybe a man or a woman sacrifices their life, much of their hours, many or most of their hours spent in the office or on the job site. Their family has everything they need and more, and yet they can't ever get enough overtime. Got to get more. It's like they're constantly chasing something they think is out there. Family at home, things to genuinely care for, but I got to be at the office. I've got to be there. There's something I'm pursuing, something I'm chasing. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I know I've got to go to work to get it. Something there will satisfy me. But after this man's working days are through and his time on earth is drawing to a close, what has he really gained? Better yet, maybe, what has he really lost? Maybe a lot more than he's gained. The things that he earned with his work, they don't go with him. The projects that he oversaw, the people that he managed, the possessions that he came to hold, these might just go to somebody who didn't work for him like he did. Or maybe somebody that didn't even care about him. Somebody doesn't appreciate it at all. They just go into a storage locker somewhere and are never thought about again. I had a conversation this week with somebody from the church that reminded me that my grandfather had one of the early Apple computers. I don't know if it was one of the first ones or not, but it was pretty early on. He was always on the cutting edge of electronics and computer technology, and I can remember even where that computer sat in the home, had the Apple on the side of it. But when both my grandparents died, all of their things, except just a few items, were auctioned off. Gone to people who didn't work for them. Gone to people who probably didn't really care about the stuff. They were just there to get a cheap deal. Pennies on the dollar, including that Apple computer that might be worth a small fortune right now. Didn't work for those things. My grandparents did. But at the end of their life, it was all sitting there in the house. auctioned off to other people. And I think that's the kind of thing this preacher is talking about here. If I choose any of these paths as the great pursuit in my life, any of them, what I obtained will never satisfy me. Never. And eventually, maybe sooner than I expected, everything that I lived for, everything that I chased after, everything that I tried is flushed away by death. It's gone. And I think we need to hear what God is telling us here. Because you may have it in your heart that if you could just get that next thing, that you won't want anything else. I imagine there's a lot of longings out there in the congregation right now, a lot of things you would like to have, maybe even those things that you've made ultimate in your life that you think, if I just had that, I would finally be happy. And for some reason, we don't really learn from past experience, do we? Because we've had that thing, whatever it was before, we've had it before, and it didn't satisfy us. So why do we think the next thing will? When I can finally get out of my parents' house, out of high school, if I can finally get out there on my own, when I can be away from everybody, I'm not under anybody else's thumb anymore. Nobody's telling me what to do, then I'll finally be happy. Or when I get married, that's it. Or when I get a new job, or I get that new phone, or that new TV, or maybe a better place to live. When I have children finally in my home. Some of you all might be thinking, when I have children that finally leave my home. You know, there was a day when you longed for kids to be there, and now there's a day when you long for them to leave. You know, when I'm financially stable. You know, whatever it is. There's always something out there that we think is just beyond the horizon. If I just had that thing. If I was there, had that experience, then I would be fulfilled. My quest would be over then. But we should know by now that's just not the case. Because nothing in this life is going to satisfy us. I think we could even see that in the normal routines in life. Has there ever been a meal that you've eaten that quenched your hunger for more? I mean, you ate breakfast this morning, you're going to eat lunch. And you probably sat there before, like maybe it's Thanksgiving or some other time, you're like, man, I am never going to eat again, you know? What are you doing 5 hours later? You're eating again. I guess that last meal wasn't quite as fulfilling as you thought it was. You know, some of the guys from this last weekend, after not getting any sleep in the cabin, you know, they probably thought, like, once I get to bed, oh, then I will be rested, almost as if I'll never have to sleep again if I can just do it this time. You know, they'll be back asleep tonight. I think that's the normal routines in life tell us that we're not satisfied by these things. We're creatures, aren't we? We're creatures. We're recipients of life and the things that life offers to us. We're not masters of it. We don't control it. We don't create meaning for ourselves or for the world that we live in. These things, all of these things, are gifts from God to us. Gifts from God. And the problem that we create for ourselves sometimes is that we turn God's gifts into something more than they were ever intended to be. It's like we put more weight on the things of the world than what they were ever meant to carry. It's too much for them. They're simply to be enjoyed. They're not to be made ultimate things. And so instead of fulfilling us and satisfying our cravings, we discover that we always just long for more, something else that I'm missing. And that's what this preacher is saying. He's like, I had the opportunity to try it all. Everything his culture could give him, he could try it all. And at the end of it, he said, vanity of vanities, enigma, puzzle, mystery, I don't get it. Because nothing's here. I've tried it all, and there's still something deep inside my soul that says there is more. There's more. Something satisfies me. I was made to be satisfied, but it's not any of this stuff. None of this stuff could. And so we put too much pressure or too much weight on the things of the world, whether it's pleasure or wisdom or work. None of them has the magic key for us. So what's the answer then? Should I just give up pleasure altogether? Should I just become a Buddhist? You know, and try to erase all desire? You know, if I can get that place of Zen where I don't want anything, if I can just get to that place. Even that's a desire, isn't it? I'm still craving to become Zen all the time, zeroed out, not wanting anything. But we're wired different than that. We're made to want something. We're made to crave fulfillment and satisfaction. So that certainly isn't the answer. What about wisdom? You know, if this guy's telling me, you know, he was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, and if he's telling me that wisdom isn't the answer, should I just drop out of school, you know? Trade in my books, try to develop some street smarts maybe just to, you know, make ends meet or whatever? Should I just never learn anything else again? That certainly isn't the answer. Is it just silly to work? Should I just drop out of the workforce since I'm just going to die someday anyway? You know, if death is always pursuing me, what's the point? Why work? That's not why God put this book in the Bible. It's because he's calling us to something more than these things. He's not telling us to get rid of these things, but he's saying there is something more. He's given all these things in the world to you: pleasure, wisdom, work, all that they entail. He's given all these things to us as gifts to be enjoyed. Gifts to be enjoyed. They're not going to be mastered. They're not going to be controlled. And so often life is just not going to be understood. But he does want us to enjoy the world that he has made. Look at verse 25. Actually, look at verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, that's the key. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? He's saying apart from him, you're never going to be satisfied. Never. And that's our answer. That our God is to be our great satisfier. He's to be the one that we trust. He's the one that defines who we are. He's the one that makes who we are, tells us what we're supposed to be, the things that we're supposed to live for and strive for. The one that we look to is our provider, our protector, our comforter, our refuge, our strength. Our lives are supposed to revolve around him. Him. And if that is not the case, everything else that you try, that you think is going to fulfill you or fill you up, you will be left feeling empty, wondering, what is the point of it all? Just, if you would, if you got your Bible, this ain't going to be on the screen, but if you would, look in early on in the Psalms. And you don't have to look far in the Psalms to see this, okay? But these are giving us an example. Look at Psalm 25. If you just go anywhere, look at Psalm 25. And you'll see how God is constantly addressed in the Psalms. Where David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. He's not just giving us poetic language here, folks. He's genuinely saying, you are my trust. Everything that I hope for, everything that I'm looking to, everything that I need, I am looking to you. My face is toward you. Nothing else. It's not just there for us to look at and read and just pass right over. Very well-known psalm right there next to it or very close to it, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, not just poetic language. If I have God, I am filled to the top. I am not wanting. I'm not lacking or needing anything else. I mean, it just takes a casual thumbing through these psalms. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? My eyes, God, are constantly on you. Nothing else. I've tried the other things of the world. They don't satisfy me. My eyes have looked at those things. They don't fill me up. Only you, God. Only you do I trust. Psalm 28, to you, O Lord, I call. Why is he calling to him? Because he believes that God holds everything that he needs in life. All I need is in you, Lord. My face is towards you always. That's what it means to be satisfied by God. Not just add a little bit of God to my life when I think that I need him. No, my entire life revolves around him. Any problem that I have, I go to him first. Any need that I have, I go to him first. He provides me, he protects me, he comforts me. He's constantly looking after me. He is my Father. He cares for me. Why would I look anywhere else? He has everything I need in life, including my meaning. He's my satisfier. And if God is our great satisfier, the blessing that he gives to us is he enables us to enjoy the things of life. Not covet them, not idolize them, not worship them. Just enjoy them as a gift that comes from his hand. I think that's what we're supposed to see here in Ecclesiastes today. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ came and died so that we could find our satisfaction in God. He came and died not so that I would enjoy pleasure for pleasure's sake, but that my great pleasure would be my God. The end of Psalm 16 says, "For at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God, you are the one who gives me pleasure. When you come to Jesus, the journey of unfulfillment comes to an end. That quest is over. Jesus found that woman in Samaria by the well, and he told her, "I have water that I could give you that would satisfy you forever." And she's thinking about like he's got some magic water. You know, give me this water. I don't want to be thirsty again. And Jesus is talking about her soul. When you come to know Jesus Christ, he can satisfy you forever. He heals your broken desires. He makes God our pleasure, our wisdom, the master of our work. He changes our entire outlook on life altogether. Why do I work now? Not just for money or so that I can have a good weekend, go to a good party. I save up all my money so that I can party this weekend and go back to it again on Monday. Absolutely not. God is my master. I work for him. No matter what I do, I work as for the Lord. And when your life is ordered like this, the way that it was made to be, you will be free, free to enjoy the things of life as a gift from his hands, the overflow of his goodness toward you. It will make us thankful. Thankful and content. Not constantly craving more stuff. Look at verse 26. We're about done. He says, to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. For the one who pleases him, this is the one who looks to God to be your satisfaction. He gives you wisdom and knowledge and joy. You're free to enjoy. Find satisfaction in these things as a gift. But then he says, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. Who's the sinner? What's he talking about here? The sinner is the person who seeks the world and all that it offers apart from God. That's what he's saying. The person who is trying to find their meaning, their fulfillment, their satisfaction in pleasure and wisdom and in work in and of itself apart from God. So friends, if you try to make worldly things your satisfaction, you will become a slave to them, never able to enjoy the things that you're striving for. We need to hear that today. So if you've come here today and the point of your life or the meaning of your life, even if you say it's all about God, but the way that you live is more like this, you need to hear this. If you try to make worldly things your satisfaction, you will become a slave to them, and you will not be able to fully enjoy them. But if God is your satisfaction, He's your heart, He's your trust, He gives you meaning, you will be satisfied in your soul, and you will be able to enjoy just the things of this world. Not putting on them too much weight, just able to enjoy them for what they are, gifts from your Creator. I want to read to you a quote from a man named David Foster Wallace. I don't know if any of you all have ever read any of his writings before, but I believe Wallace was a self-proclaimed atheist, I believe. But he was very insightful. And this is one of the quotes from him that I think, he got it. He fell short in so many ways, but he at least understood the way the human heart works. And he says this, if you worship money and things, this is where it ties into our passage, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, this is what your life revolves around, money, things, then you will never have enough. Never. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid. And you'll need even more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. It is so true. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us. You go after all of this stuff, these things you think will satisfy you, you become a slave and you're always empty. And what does he say? You're chasing after the wind. You're not going to grab it. It's always just over the horizon, the next thing that I'm trying for. And when I finally get there, I'm just as empty as when I started. Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. Except what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in our God. Because this is a life not lived just under the sun or for the things under the sun, but the things that God offers to us beyond. And we look for those things with faith. And I want to leave you with a statement that will summarize our time together this morning. I think it's time to just wrap it up with a statement. And this is it. When your heart belongs to God, when you're His, you're all in. All the chips into the table. There's nothing else out here that I'm trying to live for. It's all about Him, His desires for me, His purpose for me. I don't care what you ask of me, God. I am trusting in You. When your heart belongs to God, when He's your satisfaction, through genuine, life-changing faith in Jesus Christ, you will be content. Content to enjoy life and everything in it as a gift from Him. And until that point, you will be chasing the wind. Heavenly Father, thank You, God, that You are willing to be a father to us and care for us as Your children. And we are needy. You made us that way. You made us to long and to search for fulfillment. But You made us to find it only in You. So, Father, if there is anyone here today, Lord, that is searching for the meaning in life, their purpose, their joy, and something else other than You, convict them and draw them to You, the great satisfier of their soul. Many of us may just need to be reminded. The world and its allure draws our hearts away from You. We can be a fickle people, hearts prone to wander. Remind us, Lord, that you are where our eyes are to be and nowhere else. Draw us away from those things into repentance, to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, to know that yes, yes, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures far beyond just the things of this world. But we also want to come to you in thanks today, because you have given us things in this world to enjoy. Gifts. Thank you, God, for laughter, friendships, food, drink, things that satisfy our bodies, sleep, relationships. None of these things are to be idolized, but are gifts from your hand to enjoy. And we thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.